So good to see you. Let me say it again. It's a joy and a delight to have you guys here on a Wednesday night. Well, people used to say back in the old days, if you loved, if you just really loved God, you would show up on Sundays. But if you had an intimate relationship with the Lord, you'd come on Wednesday night. So I don't say that because there's some special people I know would be here tonight. So, but I'm glad you're here. I trust that you pray. I know Jen and I do often pray for Pastor Eddie and Mickey. We love them and honor them so much and pray God's blessings over them and on them. And we love them dearly. You know, that scripture Daniel prayed, we need revelation. I'm sure you heard about the fellow that was going to work one morning, going to his car, and on the side of the curb there lay a dead man. Wow, what do you do with that? Well, he picked up the phone and called 911, and he said, I found a dead man here, and what do I do? And 911 said, well, what street do you live on? He said, Saskatchewan. They said, spell it. He thought a minute, and he said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll drag him over on Oak Street, and you can pick him up over there. So, and you know, there's times we need a revelation. And so I want to talk about it tonight. If you have your Bible or whatever, your phone, or go to the 16th chapter of Matthew. It's not a strange scripture, but I do want to talk about it. Some of it in view of the culture we're living in, but just for our life. Now, I want to read it, and then we try to unpack it. Can we do that? I'll just read the section, and then we'll try to go back and unpack it and see what God has to say to us tonight. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Underscore the word reveal, please. And I also say to you that you are Peter on this rock, not the person on the revelation. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And conjunction. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That's a powerful, powerful section of scripture. I think it's interesting. Let me just go back to verse 1. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. I don't know if you know this, but Caesarea Philippi in the Old Testament was a place called Bel Gad. It was actually a sanctuary for the pagan god Pan. So they come into that kind of culture and region, but they come in, Jesus did, asking questions. Let's just introduce it, okay? Verse 13 and 14. Let's go back and look at it. In 13 and 14, Jesus asked the general question, who do people say I am? Now, they're getting opinions, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. That was a general revelation, at least by what the culture was saying about this Jesus. And then Jesus always does, got very personal, but who do you say I am? He always comes to that, doesn't he? He always shows up on my front porch. But who do you say I am? And then in verse 17, Peter speaks up and says, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the anointed one. That revelation came from heaven. So you have that general revelation, personal revelation, and heaven's revelation. Now, I want to talk to you about three things out of this scripture tonight. And here's the title of our message, Who Do You Say He Is? We live, now listen folks, we live in a culture and a land now that there's all kinds of answers floating around out there to that question. My first point is this, according to the scripture, is the revelation of who he is the foundation of the church. Look what he says in verse 18. Upon this rock, I realize there's a whole somebody, and I won't even call the name, that thinks it was built upon Peter. I beg to disagree. I think it was built upon Peter's revelation. So he said, upon this revelation, Peter, I will build my church. The revelation or the revealing in its original language simply means the veil was removed and you saw who I am. But then he throws something out in the church. He said, I will build my church. Now we get interesting. The word build comes from two words. The word oikos for the word family. The other part of that word is the demeo. Oikos, demeo. Oikos is family. Demeo means to build. Now watch this. Jesus said, upon the revelation of who I am, I will build a family. How many of you know that when you got born again, you were born into a family? But look what he says. Upon this revelation, I will, oikos, build a family and a church. The word church is another word. It's not the word oikos for family. It's the word ekklesia, which simply means those called out ones, or the ekklesia was those that governed in the gate of the city. They were called the ekklesia. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is the mandate of the ecclesia. So the ecclesia in any culture, any country, is to rule the kingdom in that country, but it starts with a family. Now, how many of you know God has a problem with his family? They're fussing and they're fighting and they're calling them names and they don't like because they're this color of skin or that color. Are they down the street with the wrong sign on the front door? Let me just say this to you real quick. Regardless of your education, regardless of your color, regardless of what's over the front door, if you've been born again into the kingdom, you are in the family of God, and therefore you are my brother and sister. That's a family. Isn't that right? That's a family. Now, the ecclesia is the governing part. The oikos is the family. That's what Jesus said he would do by the revelation of who he is. I will build a family, and that family will gather in the gates of the city. How many of you know if one can put 1,000, two can put 10? If two shall agree. You see the synergy of this whole thing. The ecclesia in the gate of the city. Did you know only a small percent of those called Christians in America actually vote? What would happen if the family got together and became the ecclesia and walked to the polls and voted, thus says the Lord? We'd change this country. Do you understand? I mean, come on now. People say, you must be a Democrat. Oh, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican either. I'm a Christian. Listen, if I can't vote according to the Bible, listen, there's something wrong with me. So if we all could get together as a family, get in the gate of the city and become the ecclesia, then the city and eventually the nation would be changed. All based on one thing. Answer the question, who is he to you? The second question, or the second statement I want to make, Not only is this revelation of who he is the foundation of the ecclesia, the oikos, but this revelation has kingdom power and authority in it. Again, look at verse 18. On this rock I will build my church. How many know that's a fact? Let me just stop here. It's his church. I'm part of it, but I don't own it. I can say it's my church because I'm a family in. I'm part of the family. But it's his church. He said, upon this rock, upon the revelation of who I am, I'm going to build an oikos, a family, and an ecclesia. Now watch what he said. And then he says in the latter part of that verse, I will build my church and the gates, the word, how many of you know, gates don't fight people. Gates is the government of hell itself. The word Hades, or you could translate it, the word hell. For the gates of the government of hell shall not prevail against the revelation of who I am. How many of you know it says it in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God. You know it well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In him, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Darkness has no power. It only invades a vacuum when light is not. So the darkness in America, what's the problem? An absence of light. Where is the light in the revelation of the sun? So if you turn down the light and the revelation of the sun, darkness will automatically come. If I just said back there, Matt, turn off the light. How many of you know we would not have to pray for darkness? It would come. But when darkness came, if I said, okay, Matt, turn it on. How many know I don't have to pray for light? When the light gets here, darkness leaves. So what would be the answer to our time? What would be the answer? Here's the answer. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against darkness. Has no authority over light. So if we can fall in love with Jesus, know who he is, let him be the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and begin to live in us like he wants to live and live through us, and light begins to shine, the darkness starts backing up. Hallelujah. Therein lies the answer. Can you agree with that? Say amen. I'm going to get a lot of amens out of you tonight because we need to get in agreement. All right? So, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let me ask a question and then try to answer it. So who is this Jesus really? Now, we live in the Bible Belt, everybody, you know, basically. You know, he's the Savior of the world. Jesus, but who is Jesus really? And I ask myself that question because the Bible is very clear. And listen to me, in John 10:30, this is what Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I heard just the other day that many of the Jewish people have no problem just believing there is a Jesus, but Jesus being God is their issue. So who is this Jesus really? Well, first of all, let me ask you this. He became flesh. He was fully God and fully man. Though he lived on planet Earth for 33 years as both. He never ceased to be God, but he lived as the Son of Man. And could be tempted at all points like us. He lived as the second Adam without sin. And died sacrificially for you and me, for us and as us. That's who this Jesus is. He was God in flesh. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. For he and I are one. Okay, so what's he done? What has this Jesus done? First of all, listen to me carefully. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, and you don't have to turn there, in verse 11, he said he came to save the lost. He came to redeem lost humanity. And that was all of us. How many of you know without Jesus? Come on now. How many know without Jesus? There's not one righteous. No, not one. Come on now. How many know you can clean up a pig, but he's still a pig? You can get religion, but you still, listen, you still are on the inside what you were, what you don't look like on the outside, but you haven't changed anything. So what did he come to do? He came to save the lost. The Bible uses it in Titus 2:14. I like it. He came to redeem the lost. And you know, redeem means to buy back. And we need to explain that. Because, listen, I want you to get, God has never been in debt to the devil. Jesus didn't come to pay the devil anything. Come on now. How many know God's never been in debt to the devil? When you use the word redeem, it means to buy back. It means to go to the Father and pay back holiness and righteousness to the Father so that you and I can be as righteous in His Son as His Son is righteous, because that's what the Bible says. Whoa. I mean, there's no other name under heaven where you're going to be saved. Listen. Pentecost, you can be a Pentecostal and go to hell. Come on now. You can be a Baptist and a Methodist. Fill in the blank. Can you imagine walking up before God and goes, I was a Pentecostal. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's full over here. There's a bunch more just like you. And you know, I heard recently somebody said, well, I, they were living very ungodly and they were confronted. They're not living right. They said, well, God loves me. The answer came, hell is full of people God loved. Because God loves you don't mean that I'm saved. Come on now. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to do that. I choose to do that. It's my choice. It's not the will of God that any should perish. So what's he come? He's come to redeem and to save. But let me ask another. So what's his ministry now? What's he doing now? Is he sitting around up there somewhere twiddling his thumbs on? I don't know what I'm going to do now. Hey, man, listen to me. He's God. He can't learn anything. He's smart. Got all power. Got all authority. And he's not sitting up there figuring out what to do next. Come on now. Hey, man, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. When you showed up tonight, wasn't when God figured out you'd be here. We used to have a saying on Sunday night, if I knew you were coming, I'd have baked the cake. God did and he did. He decided to bake one for you tonight so that he can put in all of us a truth and a reality of who he is. Will take me to what through the whatevers of my life. So what's he doing now? Listen to me. Right now he's seated, according to Ephesians 1:20, right now, he's seated at the Father's right hand, listen to me, in full power and authority. How many believe that? I need a better amen than that now. Okay. So he's seated at the right hand of the Father in full power. In other words, there's nothing lacking. People say, God needed me. No, God don't need you. If he needed you, he's weak. He don't need you. He don't need me. The only reason he is letting me be engaged in his kingdom is because he loves me and wants me involved. He don't have a need. That means weakness. He has all power and all authority. Now watch this. From that all power and authority, he is facilitating a kingdom on earth. Hallelujah. And that kingdom will have no end. And Jesus will be exalted among the nations. Jesus will be exalted in the earth. Why? It's because that's who he is. Hallelujah. Wow. What a savior. So that's what's he doing now? Wow, is that all? Listen to this. Romans 8, Paul said it in 26 and 27. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you know what he's doing? Right now, at the right hand of the Father, he's making intercession. Now listen, I'm sure you've wrestled with that. Is he up there talking all the time? Just trying to convince the Father not to kill Doc Shale. He deserves it, but God don't do it. My goodness. No. So I came up in my heart with what his intercession is all about. He is standing between Father and you. Now listen to it. Four things of who he is. Who he is stands between God the Father and me and you. Number two, his finished work is standing between us. And you know, when he said on the cross, it's finished, he wasn't kidding. The other thing, but there is an authority between who he is, Father God, and me. The authority of his word cannot fail. It's continually making intercession. And then last but not least, the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So he's not up there just begging God. He's standing between. He is the intercessor between you and me about who he is, his finished work, the authority of his word, and the power of his spirit. Oh, let's go a little further. So, what do you think Jesus might do now? Well, it's all in here. Look at it with me. What do you think he might do now? Now, listen to me. He's willing to carry out every promise he ever said. He's willing to carry out every promise. Say, where'd you get that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Every promise is... every if you can find one, write down, if you could read it in the realm of the Spirit, write down beside that promise, Jesus said, yes and amen. Amen. In Christ Jesus. So he's willing to answer every promise. Everyone. I can tell you this one gets me. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, through his promises, we have become partakers of his eternal existence. That's my translation. Or his nature. Through his promise. Now listen to me carefully. I believe this. Everything he has done or will do is connected somewhere to a promise. Didn't he promise he'd come to Israel and they didn't get it? He's promised he'd come back for us. We haven't seen him yet. Mark her down, boys. He's coming. Amen. Can you imagine when God told Noah it's going to rain? Noah says it's going to rain. They go, never has. And because it never has don't mean it's not going to. When God says it's going to rain, brother, you better get your umbrella. It's going to rain. When Jesus said he's coming back, he's coming back. I don't know when. No man knows the day nor the hour. And if he don't come tomorrow, I'll look for him the next day. But he is coming. Because that's his promise. That I will come back. Now listen to me. So Paul said to Timothy, for he, the Lord, cannot deny himself. Did you know there's some things that God can't do? One is he can't lie. People used to tell me he won't lie. No, he can't lie. God can't lie. And he cannot deny himself. And he cannot change. He will be tomorrow who he is today. And 1,000 years from now, he'll be exactly who he is tonight. You can take that to the bank. That's better than E.F. Hutton. Hallelujah. That's what he will do now. If you can find a promise and you know Jesus as your Savior, write your name by it and pitch your tent right there. Hallelujah. Well, let me do it one more. Then he said, this revelation right here in the text has positioned those that are in the kingdom, us, to receive the keys of the kingdom. Now, the keys of the kingdom don't belong to the world. They don't have it. They never will. It belongs to those ekklesia and the oikos, those that are in the family. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Wow. Well, I don't know about you. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but the only thing I know to do with keys is that you lock up something, or you unlock it, or you release something with that key. That's what you do with the key. You lock, unlock, or release. Jesus said, I'm now making available the keys of my kingdom to you. They have the ability to lock and unlock and release. You got it now? To lock it up, unlock it, and release it. That's what a key does. Isn't that right? What are the keys? Now, Pastor Ada did a whole wonderful series on this, and I certainly could not add anything to it. I believe everything will work its way back to one major thing, and that'll be a promise. So I simply say, the keys are the promises of God that are yes and amen. They're what Peter said. By those promises, we partake of His divine nature. I believe that's the key. We in Jesus' name, we lock and unlock whatever. Because that's what keys do. I can remember, of course it affected me. I can remember not many years ago, I'm laying on a bed and just had a colonoscopy. And how many know if you had a colonoscopy, you can get through the tribulation. But anyway, I just had a colonoscopy and I'm laying on the bed. This young doctor comes up beside me and looks down at me and he was angry. I mean, he really was. He's mad. I thought, why are you mad? You did it to me, you know. And he's angry. He looks down at me, an old man laying there, and he said, you should have been here 10 years ago. Well, I wasn't. He said, you have a mass in your colon so large I can do nothing with it. You'll have to have a surgeon look at it. And that was the condition. So here I am. The doctor just said to me, you've got a mass in your colon area so large, we can do nothing with it. You'll have to get a surgeon. Now, here's the question that comes. What do I believe? What do I believe? Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Is he somebody I go to church Sunday morning and, what is this Jesus to me? You see, this coming a time, if you hadn't been there, you will be. That you'll have to say, who is this Jesus to me? Well, I'll be honest with you. I didn't have a word from God. I didn't know what, you know. So we go through the process. We're in Nashville Hospital, in a Nashville hospital. Then we go through the process of finding a surgeon at the hospital, Centennial's where we were. But my little sweetie, the gift from God to me, she starts talking to this Jesus she knows. And guess what? He starts talking back. And you say, well, what did he say to you, preacher? I didn't get nothing. You know, all I had in my heart was peace. I thought, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to win either way. I don't know how it's going to go. But not her. She got a word from God that I would live. And declare the works of the Lord. I would live. She got the word. And I'm telling you, some of you have heard this story. I'm telling you, the day of the surgery, some of our church folks were there. Of course, our family was there. Three or four hour surgery. Didn't know what all was going to mean because I don't know when you get in there what all was going to look like. 30 minutes, he's out in the lobby shaking hands with folks. Well, what would you think if the surgeon said 3 or 4 hours and in 30 minutes he's shaking hands with people. Well, you go come over to Jim and go, he's a good old boy, I'll bet you. But we lost him. He comes over to Jim and goes, this is what he said. I can't find it. It's gone. It's gone. My cardiologist there, Dr. McRae, told me when he said, Doc, we take pictures. Here it was. And we took another one. Here it isn't. He said, one day I was up there just for a checkup, and he said, I've been up in Kentucky. and in some kind of medical meeting, and they said, "Dr. McGray, have you ever seen a miracle?" He said, "By the way, I have." And he told that story. Now, I tell you that not... this is the one. But aren't you glad that when the doctor says, "We don't know," you can go, "Who do you say he is?" You'll have to answer that. What is he to you? I remember the day that the doctor said, "Well, you've got prostate cancer." Well, gee whiz. I mean, you know, when you get a word like that, you go, "Well, what do you say?" But we began to pray. I don't have cancer anymore. Neither does she. The doctor comes in and said, "Your wife has cancer." But who do you say I am? I didn't ask you what they say he is. Who do you say I am? Because what they say about him don't get her healed. You understand what you all say and what they say don't get it done. It comes to my door. "Doc, what do you say about who I am, what I've done, and what I will do about my eternal word? What will I do to you if you ask me?" It comes down to that. Well, let me make an announcement. This pretty lady sitting right here in front of Pastor Larry, Brother Larry, Robin. Listen to me. As of this Wednesday night, she's cancer free. Yeah. So the question that challenges me, here Jesus comes to this Caesarea Philippi into that sanctuary for the pagan god Pan, and he starts asking the questions. Who do people say I am? "Well, I'm in over in Sheffield, they said this in Tuscumbia," and then fill in the blank. But who do you say? Therein lies the issue. Who do you say? Peter said, "I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't show that to you. My Father revealed it to you." I, a few nights ago, I've never dreamed about heaven my whole life. I mean, my partner, I never have dreamed about hell either, but I've never dreamed about heaven. But the other night I did. It was so real. It was not, what you read in Revelation of the golden streets and alabaster. I mean, you know, all of that. It wasn't there. I walked into a room half this size, which is full of people. But I walked in, and I don't mind telling you this publicly. I walked in, and I mean, I wasn't looking for personalities. I just walked in, and I knew I was home. I was in heaven. And I saw Mike Lee, who used to be one of us. I saw Mike walk by. And I looked over there, and there was Carl. We call him Red. He was standing there. He was just standing there. When I saw him, I went like this, "Praise God, I'm home!" And that was the end of it. But my goodness, what I experienced in the dream cannot be articulated in words. It was, I can't say it was unreal. It was not earthy. It was heavenly. And I'm telling you, it all goes back to what Jesus asked them. Who do you say I am? Well, I got a revelation the other day about a verse of Scripture, and I'm going to give it to you right now. Would you look at verse 20? I couldn't figure out verse 20. "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that it was Jesus the Christ." Why in the world? I thought that was the deal. Because if they told what they now had revelation for, to them it would be information. They needed revelation. It's too many out there just got some information. But God wants to bring us to a revelation. Who do men say I am, generally speaking? Who do you say I am? Personally. Thou art the Christ. You are my Lord, my Savior. See, I think in a simple thing, I want to keep it simple and I'm fixing to quit. You know, the Lord never made Christianity complicated. Religion makes it so complicated, only a genius could figure it out. But Jesus just said, if you're hungry and thirsty, come. I mean, he said to Peter on a boat that was getting water in it in a storm, Peter said, that's you. Bid me come. Jesus didn't send him a commentary. He just gave him one word. He said, come. Just come, got out of the boat on one word, come. So, this scripture, when I read it, answers my question. The Lord wants to give you more than information. He wants to give you revelation. Because, now listen to me, I must hear it. Everybody say, hear it. I must hear it. Then what I hear, I believe. Everybody say believe. What I believe in my heart, my mouth will say it. Isn't that right? I hear it. Come on now. I believe it. And now I can become, according to the Bible, I can become what I now have believed. And so now I live out what I have heard. Come on now. What I have believed, what I have received, I have become. I know I've told you this, but I was not a nice guy before I got saved. I mean, I robbed banks and trains and no, I didn't do that. But I was not a nice guy. I mean, the reason I had a foul mouth is I had a foul heart. I didn't have a mouth problem. I had a heart problem. And I worked with some boys who was just as bad as me, except they liked to fight and I'm a calm sort of guy. They fought for recreation. You think I'm kidding? I mean, I had them to tell me. They just, one of his brothers one day, they just sit around the house bored. And one of them just flew in on the other brother, just fighting like cats and dogs because nothing else to do. I go, well, this is the truth. And one of them, they're driving down the road drinking, of course. One of them in the back said, slow down. If you don't slow down, I'm going to jump out. He didn't slow down. He just jumped. You know, I thought it was insane, but he lived. Those are the kind of people I worked with. And I go off. I've been under conviction since I'm 5 years old. I got under conviction at 5. I'm 23 years old. I've been under conviction 18 years. I didn't want to go to church. I felt so bad when I went. I wasn't going. I went to church one time and begged God to let me out of that. I said, if you get me out of this church, I won't ever come again. He didn't answer, thank God. And so I go off to Gina and I stopped by the church one Sunday night because my parents went to this little white church stuck out in the country. Got under convictions of bad, went home that night and cried like babies and begged God to save us. Thought we had to get back to church to get saved. Got back to church, got saved. The Sunday I got saved, you got saved, her sister got saved. I go back to work. Now those old boys don't know I've been to church. I left on Saturday at noon cussing, carrying on. But I came back Monday and the fellow that left on Saturday died over the weekend. Are you listening to me? He died over the weekend. And I go into that bunch and I said, hey fellas, guess what happened to me yesterday? I got saved. Nobody told me not to tell it. I said, I got saved. They said, Doc got religion. That's all they know. Dead people don't know how to explain life. They were just a bunch of spiritually dead, precious people, but dead spiritually. They said he got religion. Well, when you tell people that, they're going to watch and see if you got it. You can say what you want to, but son, they got your eye on you. So you got religion, then how come you talking the way you talking? And they got a right to say that. So that day something happened to me that normally they knew would trigger a cussing fit. Come on now. And it happened. I still remember it. When it happened to me, I reached down to get the cuss, and it was gone. Because it died Sunday. Are you listening to me? And every one of those old mean, fighting, cussing boys, when that happened to me, they stopped. And they went, every one of them quit working. And they waited. And it didn't happen. One of them said, he got it, didn't he? Have you know the world is looking at the church of Jesus Christ like this going, how real is he to you? It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And I know I'm talking to the choir. But I'm going to tell you the Apostle Paul that had the Damascus Road experience in Acts 9 said in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know him. But he's already saying, oh, yeah, I know. I know, but if you knew what I know, you'd want to know him more and more and more. Because hunger is the currency of heaven. It'll buy what nothing else will buy. Blessed are they that are hungry and thirsty, for they shall be satisfied, fulfilled. So, my desire for all of us, start with me, that God will begin to give me a greater revelation of knowing his Son. I will end here. Promise. I promise. My last promise. Then you can pray for me for lying. No, this is my last promise. I won't tell you, but a prophet had, I don't know if it was an out-of-body experience, a dream, a vision, I don't know, but it was an encounter with God. And he went to heaven. This is what he said. He said, here's the throne, and I'm approaching the throne, and I heard God say, come closer. I want to see how much like my Son you are. Listen to me. God is not as interested in your success that he is in your character. You get that right, leave the rest to God. God is interested. I said I was going to quit, didn't I? Can I lie one more time? It all fits into what I'm trying to say. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. How many of you know? That is in the foreshadow of him who created. That was what God said. I'm going to make a man that'll look like me. Not just in form, but in character. How many of you know that sin came? Third chapter of Genesis. The Bible says that when sin came, that image was marred. Because in the fifth chapter of Genesis, this is what it said. And Adam had a son in his own image. He was born after the image of a fallen man. But listen to me. Romans 8 says, Paul said, I'm filling in the blank. Paul said, Jesus has come to live in you. And when he comes to live in you and make himself real to you, he's going to conform you into the image of the beloved Son. That's where we are. The fellow next door bought him a big old rock. One of them boulders, not just a boulder. Every day he went out and chiseled and chiseled and chiseled and chiseled. Everybody in the neighborhood wondered what in the world he'd be doing with his rock. Until one day they began to see it taking a little form. And they noticed that the sculpture was chiseling away. And it began to look like a beautiful horse. And then one day, there it was. One of the neighbors said, "How did you do that?" His answer was, "I just cut away everything that wasn't horse." God is cutting away in all of us everything that's not Him. Why? Because He loves you so much. He loves us so much. Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? Would you be willing to ask God tonight for a greater revelation of who He is? Would you be willing to do that? Would you just stand and I'll pray over you and we'll be dismissed? I will just pray into what Daniel prayed out of Ephesians 1. Would you mind just, if you're comfortable, just put your hand out before the Lord to receive. And receive this. I mean, I'm not looking for somebody just to pray for it. Receive this. Paul prayed it. It's God's will. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these precious, precious men and women of God. Lord, I want to leave tonight with a more of a hunger for you than I came. And I pray for all of us that you keep chiseling away in all of our lives everything that's not you. And I pray, Lord, with all my heart in agreement with my precious brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, grant us a spirit of revelation and understanding. I decree it, I declare it, that our tomorrows will be greater than our yesterdays. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God bless you, and amen. Amen. Praise God. Love you much. God bless you.